by Pastor Kevin Roberts is brought to you by the Bethany EC Church in Tamaqua, Pennsylvania.
There is a piece of artwork that was created by a Korean artist of the last name Ri, which is rather unique. There you see it, and ironically, it resembles greatly this painting right here. But there is something that is strikingly different between the two, other than the fact that you can't really see this, and honestly, this was the best thing I could find. But on this one is not made with a paintbrush and paint. This is actually created by the positioning of words. There are over 185,000 words on that scroll, with an average of 1,000 words per line. This is painted on a scroll that is approximately 6 feet long and 4 feet wide. The letters are drawn in various degrees of boldness and size to create the image of Jesus. In addition to seeing Christ, you see there are 27 angels surrounding him, and it is believed that those angels represent the 27 books of the New Testament. It took him over 2 years to complete that artwork. The figure of Christ is imposed through words again, and not through paint and a brush. I'm told that if you would magnify the portion of work that is near Christ's hand, you would actually read words from Scripture saying, "The person Jesus Christ." Now, why is this important to us? Well, it's important to us because today we begin the New Testament study of the sermon series, The Story. Up to this point, I have preached so far this year 22 sermons from the Old Testament. And each one looked at the main characters and the main theme of the Scriptures. And so we've gone through the entire Old Testament, and today we begin, I think there's, if my math is correct, there's nine total weeks that we're going to spend in the New Testament Scriptures, ending with Revelation somewhere about the third week of November. The point is that not only do the 27 books of the New Testament point to Jesus, but so do all of the books of the Old Testament as well. The entire story, the entire theme of the Bible from Genesis through Revelation is to show us God's love, God's desire to have a relationship, to redeem us, and to draw us to Himself. And so today, we begin the study in the New Testament carrying through the theme of the Old Testament by turning to John 1. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John 1. There are page numbers up there if you're using a pew Bible. I'll give you a minute to get there. The Scripture says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, before we get into our sermon points, I need to give you some information so that we're all on the same page, so that we all have a clear understanding of what the Apostle John is actually saying here. In his text, in the very first line, he says, "In the beginning was the Word." If you're using an NIV Bible, that word, is capitalized. There are some people who would say that this is talking about the Bible, and it is not, okay? We need to understand a little bit about the original language. This was originally written in Greek, and the Greek language, the word there, logos, is translated word in your translation. The word that John chose to use as he wrote this portion of Scripture would have been very common to its listeners. The word that he used, logos, was widely used in Greek teachings as well as Jewish wisdom literature. When the recipients would have originally seen this, they would not have thought about the word being word. They would have thought about Jesus. And that's exactly who John is writing about. In fact, he uses a pronoun he in verse 2 that obviously gives us a little bit more light in that way. The word that is translated word actually means an expression. And so, here in our text, the term used to refer to Christ, he's saying, in the beginning was Jesus, who is the ultimate expression of God to mankind. And so we could say, in the beginning was Christ, and Christ was with God, and Christ was God. He, Christ, was with God in the beginning. So that brings us all on the page. We got to understand that so we can understand what the Scripture is actually teaching us today. And now I have 5 truths that we're going to look at, and each of them give us a little bit more detail of what John says about Jesus. And so if you're following along and using your outlines as you're supposed to be there, guys and kids, it says in truth 1, Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. It says, in the beginning, Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. That's hard for some of us to understand. And I hope today I'm going to shed enough light on there that you do understand. Many times, and I know early in my life, I believed that Jesus came into existence when he was born in a man and placed in a manger in Bethlehem. Right? Because every year on Christmas, what do? We celebrate the birth of Jesus. Like, I didn't exist before my birthday. You didn't exist before your birthday. So that makes sense, right? But not when we're talking about Jesus. And today we're going to see why. It says here that Jesus was from the beginning. Jesus is eternal. And the reason he is eternal is because Jesus is God. We talked about this in my junior membership class this morning because we talked about the Trinity. See, we believe that God exists as one, and yet he is also three persons. God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, there are many, many other religions that recognize the person of Christ as being a real historic person. But Christians take that a step farther, recognizing that Jesus is more than a good man. He is God. He is more than a prophet. He is God. And the scripture says he was from the beginning. He existed eternally with God before time and through the end of time. I know that's a lot to grasp. Sometimes we can't even grasp what eternity really is. And to think about that is a big mindful. The important thing is to understand Jesus was with God from the beginning. In fact, John says that in verse 3 that through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Now, from our knowledge of Genesis 1:1, it says what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right? That's what it says. We don't even need to go look there. But the reality is that word that is translated God is actually a plural name for God, Elohim, which is plural. And the reason I bring that to your attention is not to say, oh, gee, I know a Hebrew word, but rather I want you to understand that in its purest form, we see plurality even in Genesis 1:1. Then in Genesis 1:26, God said this, let us, plural, make man in our image. So we find that there is a plurality. There is evidence, and we're not going to get into all of it, but there is evidence that the Trinity was present in all of creation. Thus, when John says that Christ is the creator, and through him all things were made that were made, we know that that is true, and there is no contradiction from Genesis to John. There is no contradiction whatsoever. Jesus, because he is a person of the Trinity, is also eternal in the same way that God the Father is eternal. And then the Apostle Paul affirms all of this when he says this in Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so we find that Jesus is eternal. He has existed with no beginning, and there is no end. Truth number two on your outline is this. Jesus is the light of life. In verse 4, John says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now, oftentimes, the scriptures refer to light as things that are good, and refer to darkness as things that are evil or sinful or separated from God. And John tells us that Jesus came to bring light into darkness. In Isaiah chapter 9, a portion of scripture that we know, we hear it at Christmas sometimes, says the people walking in darkness have seen the great light. That great light is Jesus. The Bible calls Jesus the light of the world. John the Baptist referred to him as the light. In verses 6 through 9, he talks about so that through him all men might believe. He is the light, so that all might believe. He himself, speaking of John, was not the light. He came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. We know that the ministry of John the Baptist was to be a forerunner. He was to be the one that was to show the way of the Lord, to let people understand this is the Messiah. This is the sent one, the promised one that the saints of the ages have put their faith in. It was John's ministry to reveal that light so that those who were stuck in the darkness of sin might come to the light, the true light. And that light is extended to all who choose to believe. But there is a problem, and that is this. Truth number three, Jesus was rejected by those who disbelieve. In verses 10 and 11, it says this, He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, and His own did not receive Him. I want to note here that that light of Jesus was sent to shine to all of mankind, to everyone. But that did not mean that everyone automatically accepted that light. We know from John 3:16 where it says, For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We know that. Jesus died on a cross for the sins of the entire world. We believe that His death is sufficient to pay for the penalty of the sins of the entire world. But we do not believe in the idea of universal salvation. Meaning, Jesus died on the cross so everybody goes to heaven. Because the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says so that those who believe, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute, but He is rejected. Everyone is given the choice either to accept or reject. And it says here that Jesus came even to His own people and they rejected Him. They didn't want anything to do with Him. And that's kind of hard for me to understand. And maybe it's hard for you when we think about it this way. The Jewish people, the religious leaders of that day, were individuals who had devoted themselves to knowing the Scriptures. They were familiar with the Old Testament prophecies. Many individuals had believed by faith that God was going to send a deliverer, a promised one. They were looking for a Messiah. He came. He spoke with wisdom. He performed miracles. Jesus did all kinds of things in order to help them to see that He indeed was the Messiah. And yet they rejected Him, just like people do today. I believe that they rejected Him because Jesus did not meet their expectations. He did not fit into their perception of what a Messiah should be like. If you and I were going to say, oh, here comes the Messiah, we would look for somebody to come with all kinds of ceremony and power and whatever. But Jesus, the Messiah, was born by two common ordinary people in a stable, and His first bed was a feeding trough or a manger. That would be hard for us to come, you know, oh, come on, Jesus wouldn't come like that, right? That's what we would think. But moreover, the religious leaders were challenged because Jesus said that there was a righteousness that had to exceed their own righteousness. Jesus' teaching revealed that everyone needed forgiveness and cleansing from God. Many of the religious right at that point had believed that they had already attained righteousness because of their knowledge of the Scriptures, because of their intent to follow all of the and keep all of the laws of God in great detail. They felt they had it all together because of all that they were able to do. And Jesus said, in order for you to be accepted by God, you needed faith in Him instead. It wasn't a faith of works, but rather it was an offer of grace. They did not accept Him because they themselves needed to repent. They themselves needed to turn from their sin. And again, isn't that a lot like today? Lots of people give you the reason they don't want to trust Jesus is because they don't want to admit or acknowledge their sin. And so it was nothing new under the sun, the same old thing. But the very people of God that followed God rejected him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. They looked for an earthly kingdom, but the kingdom that Jesus brings is a kingdom that is found in the hearts of those who believe. Jesus came to offer forgiveness and eternal life to everyone, but many rejected in disbelief. Truth number four, this is where I get in trouble. Jesus is received by those who believe. In verses 12 and 13, it says, "Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God." I'm going to give you one of my pet peeves. All too frequently, I hear people say, "We're all children of God." Oh, that grinded against me and I said it. Because the Bible doesn't say that. That's universal salvation belief, okay? That is not what we believe. In fact, the scripture here says, "Yet to all who receive him, those who believe on his name, to those people he gives the right to become children of God." And I'm going to make some of you angry. Those who choose not to believe are actually children of Satan. I'll probably get some nasty comments and snide remarks about that, but I'll live through it. I've been through worse, okay? The reality is, we become a child of God. We are brought into the family of God only by faith and faith alone. And I hear people say, "Oh, Pastor, that isn't what we always believe. And I was brought to church since I was a little baby." Guess what, my friend? God doesn't have any grandchildren. The faith of your parent does not give you faith. Those of you or those of us that are concerned at times about the faith of our children, oh, that our faith would be enough for them. Wouldn't that be wonderful? The reality is, every person will stand before God, and we will be judged based on that very decision. Those who have rejected Jesus, those who have rejected his offer of forgiveness and eternal life, they will be sent out into utter darkness. They will be separated from God for all of eternity, irreversibly. Those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, those who have received him, those who believe on his name, those who have become children of God will be welcomed into the presence of God. Not because of their own righteousness, but because of faith in Jesus and what Jesus has done for them. And somebody says, "Well, we're all sinners." That's exactly right. But here's the difference. The one who disbelieves and rejects the offer of forgiveness through Jesus will pay the penalty for their own sin. The one who has received Jesus and has placed their faith in him, God no longer sees that person's sin. God looks at them through the cleansing blood of Jesus, and they are welcomed in, not on their own merit, but on the authority and the merit of what Jesus has done for them. To those who believe on his name, he gives the right to become children of God. And along with those rights comes sonship, comes kinship, and we are part of God's family. We are welcomed into his kingdom. And so, it is important that we understand where we ourselves stand. Every one of us will stand alone before God. and the decision rests on our own choice. We all have a choice. And so if you have chosen to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe with all of your heart when he died on that cross, he died there as your substitute, and he paid the penalty for your sin, you are clothed in his righteousness. You are children of God. You are part of his family. And you, on the authority of the Word of God, are guaranteed a place in eternity with Jesus. And if you have been relying on anything but faith in Jesus, unless you change your mind and turn to Christ, you will spend eternity separated from God. That's it. That's the simplicity of truth. And somebody will say, Pastor, how can a loving God send people into punishment for all of eternity? He didn't. The one who rejects him makes that choice. God provided a way through his son Jesus. God provided the solution. And that's found in the fifth truth. It says, Jesus is God and man. That's the truth. God went out of his way. In John 14, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God did everything he could possibly do to bring salvation to you, to bring you forgiveness of your sins. He, being God, a holy God, clothed himself in human flesh and became a human being. He went to the ultimate extent so that you and I could spend eternity with him. The Word became flesh. That's what changed in the New Testament. God, the holy God, the God that we have been studying through the Old Testament now puts on flesh and becomes a human being. Now, this is important for us to understand. And I'm going to give you a little statement here. I am not knocking other religions, okay? But I need to say this, all right? When we look at other major religions, there is something that sets Christianity apart that is totally different from all others. Buddha did not claim to be God, nor did he claim to come from God. He was in search of the divine principle. Buddha wrote words. Muhammad did not claim to be God. He claimed to be a prophet of God. He wrote the Quran. Muhammad wrote words. But in Christianity, Jesus, who is God, not only wrote words, but the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In all of the other world religions, there's this God out there somewhere. And there's an attempt to try to get to that God or to appease that God. And there's really no assurance to know whether you got there or you didn't get there. God came to us. God came and made his dwelling among us that we could see him as a human being, being fully God and fully man. God humbled himself and became a human being. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death, and the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Jesus became flesh so that he could become the sinless sacrifice for our sin. Only God is holy. Only God was a the right substitute, the right one who could go to a cross and pay the penalty for our sin. Jesus became one of us, became a human being in order to do just that. Now, some of you might be saying, well, didn't we see Jesus in other places? Well, yeah, we did. I mentioned him today in the creation. And we saw what is known by theologians as a pre-incarnate Jesus, as we've been in some of our studies in the Old Testament. Well, let me give you some examples. Abraham gave offerings to a mysterious priest by the name of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is believed to be a pre-incarnate Jesus. A visual impersonation or personification, there's the word, of Jesus, who was in fact Jesus before Jesus had a bodily form. Joshua fell on his face and worshiped the one who was called the commander of the armies of the Lord. Theologians would say, pre-incarnate Jesus. A few weeks ago, we looked at the fiery furnace and our friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And remember, when King Nebuchadnezzar looked inside, he didn't see three, he saw four. And what did we say? Fourth person, pre-incarnate Jesus. Jesus is present throughout all of the Old Testament scriptures, time and time again, and I could cite many more. But the reality is, it isn't until now in our study where Jesus clothes himself in human flesh. Now he is not only God, but he is also man. And that, my friends, is difficult for us to understand. The kids in my junior membership class say, Trinity, man, that's, how can one be three persons and yet be one and whatever? Okay, that's a head scratcher. I understand that. And then we have God being fully God and fully man. And let me tell you something. God, he didn't become half man and half God. He didn't become part man and part God. He was 100% man and 100% God at the same time. Now, let me tell you this. Can we understand that? No. Theologians have put on boxing gloves and beat each other for centuries on how they interpret all of that. And we're not going to figure it out in 5 minutes, I can tell you. All right? But the reality is, just as the Trinity, the same as God, as Jesus being both God and man, I don't have to be able to figure it all out. The Bible says it. And because I believe in the integrity of Scripture, I can trust it. And that's it. It's that simple. And so, the point is that Jesus clothed himself in human flesh. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. G. Campbell Morgan says this, Jesus was the God-man. Not God indwelling a man, of such there have been many. Not a man deified, of such there have been none, but God and man combining in one personality the two natures, a perpetual mystery baffling the possibility of explanation. But I want you to understand, my friends, that the reason the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us was so that that broken relationship between God and mankind, the relationship that was broken by sin, could be restored. And so, I have a question. And the question is this. Who do you believe that Jesus is? Who do you believe that Jesus is? The Bible says that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He is the light of life. The Bible says that those who reject him in disbelief will be punished. But those who receive him, those who believe on his name, will become children of God. The Bible says that he is fully God and fully man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the final question is this: have you received him as your Savior? My friend, the decision is yours. You have a choice. You may either pay your own penalty for your sin and reject the offer of forgiveness of Jesus, or you can choose to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in so doing, receive forgiveness for every sin that you have ever committed, and receive a free gift, a guarantee of eternal life in heaven. That's it. There's two choices. And so I want you to take your connection card, and I want you to think about this. And on the connection card, I want you to look at the back. And on the back, it says, in today's service, I made a commitment to trust Christ as my Savior. I just want you to look at that for a minute. Don't fill anything out. I just want you to look, okay? Understand? Look. I made a commitment to trust Christ as my Savior. I want to tell you a story. Just a little one. I'll try to keep it brief. I grew up in a home where my parents attended church occasionally. We didn't attend an EC church, but we were EC people. We went to church on Easter and Christmas. I mean, we really did, okay? And I wasn't taught to know Jesus as my Savior. As a young teen, I went to Good News Club, Release Time Bible School, and I only did that so I didn't need to stay in class on Friday afternoons, and that was a good thing. And I heard the gospel presented there many times, but there was never a connection. I had the mental knowledge that Jesus died on a cross. I had the knowledge that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and I went to church. And then when I got old enough for confirmation, my parents took us to confirmation, and we were confirmed. We were given that certificate. And we were taught to believe that that was all that we needed for heaven. And after that, we weren't even required to go to church anymore because we already got our confirmation. That's how we were raised, okay? I know, my daughter is going to yell at me after church because I'm talking about her grandparents. My children don't know the same people because my parents came to know Christ late in life when they were raising grandchildren, and my children know my parents as godly people, but I didn't grow up like that. The reality is, one day I was at a friend's house, and it was in the evening, and we were sitting around in the living room, and the dad turned on a crusade from a man named Oral Roberts, no relation, okay? And, like, the family wasn't religious. The family didn't really attend church. To this day, I don't think anybody in that family has placed their faith in Christ. But the reality, although I do visit the woman in a nursing home now, the reality is that I watched that show, and for the very first time in my life, I understood with clarity the decision that I needed to make. If I chose to reject the offer of Jesus, I was facing a Christless eternity, regardless of my baptism certificate, regardless of my confirmation certificate, regardless of any good thing I had ever done. I was facing a Christless eternity. And that evening, I went home and I prayed, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I love to tell you that my life just became holy and wonderful after that. But the reality is it didn't. I knew that I had trusted Christ, but I was so much of an infant in Christ and really wasn't getting what I needed. And then a few years passed, and I was married, and Adam was an infant. And I started going to a Bible study, and we decided that we were going to go to a Bible preaching church. And no word of a lie, we opened the Times News with the Saturday listings of churches, and the first one that said Bible in it, that's the one we went to. Honestly, that's the absolute truth. We went to that church, and I began to learn who Christ is and really understand what Christ has done for me. For many people, faith is a journey. You're not here today because of an accident or because you just stumbled in the door. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're here to worship Him because you have entered into a personal relationship with Him. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Him as Savior, today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. You've heard the truth of God's Word. You've heard what God did in order to have a restored relationship with you. Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith in Him? I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I'm going to ask everybody to close their eyes, everybody to bow their head. I want you to think for a moment. I had you look at the connection card, but I want you to just think for a moment. Can you pinpoint a place, a time, at least a vicinity of a place in your life where you recognized before God that your sin separated you from Him and that you needed forgiveness? Can you recall or pinpoint somewhere in the vicinity of your life where you have said, "All right, Lord, I am going to turn from that sin. I admit that I have violated your laws and broken your commands. I have sinned against you. And for that, Father God, I am sorry." Can you recall a place in your mind, in your life, where you entrusted yourself to Jesus, where you believed with all of your heart that Jesus died on that cross? And as He died there, He was thinking about you, that He knew that you would need forgiveness, and He suffered and bled and died in your place. If you can recall all of those things, take a couple moments and thank Him. Now, to those of you that cannot, listen closely. Right here and right now, you can make that choice. We talk to God through prayer, and it isn't the prayer that changes us. It is the intent of our heart. And so if it is the intent of your heart to place your faith in Jesus right now, you might, in the quietness of your heart, pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I have broken your laws and commands, and I recognize that my sin separates me from you. I believe this day that you became a human being, that you went to a cross, that you died the cruelest of deaths, that you paid the penalty for my sin in my place. And right now, Lord Jesus, I entrust myself to you. I believe with all of my heart that you died for me and that you have paid for my sin. Please forgive me. I want to receive the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. And I do this in your name. Amen.
The staff and members of Bethany EC Church would like to thank you for downloading one of our online sermons. We hope that this sermon was a blessing to you. We want to encourage you to visit our church's website at www.bethanyec.org to learn more about our church and our involvement in making Christ known. These downloadable sermons are part of our continuing online ministries. If you feel moved to contribute to our online ministries, please visit our website at bethanyec.org, where you will find a donate button. Support of any amount will help to ensure future free online sermons from Bethany EC Church. We hope you will join us again next week, and until then, may God bless you.